I want to talk to you today about what every child needs, what every son and daughter needs in every stage of their life. I shared just a bit from Malachi chapter 6. I want to do that again. I want you to see that this is the final word of the Old Testament. And it's the prediction or the prophecy of the witness who will be John the Baptist, who will come and give witness to the Lord. Now watch this. His ministry is only going to be 6 months, and he's going to lose his head. 6 months. And so what the prophet says, and he also says it in Isaiah, he says, "Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse." Let me tell you what every son and daughter needs all their lives. They need a father whose heart is turned toward their hearts. What that means is that the dad, the father, knows and understands the heart of his sons, his daughter, his daughters. They understand the heart of it, just like the man is supposed to, or the husband is supposed to, understand his wife. His heart's turned toward the children's hearts, so that he might learn how they're wired. He may learn their personalities. For every stage of life, for every season of life, it never stops. He must have a heart for good, not evil. A heart that is godly, not ungodly. A heart that is God-directed, not self-directed. A heart that at the very core has Jesus as Lord. And oh, he has a humble heart as well. Willing to admit when wrong, when he sins, when he makes a mistake, when he reads it wrong, when he says it wrong, he's able to humble himself, even though he might not have meant to say, he meant to say what he said, but not how he said it. This is the heart that a child will gravitate to the father. It's what every son and child, or every son and daughter needs. And then there's the child whose heart is toward their father. Because I want to say this, men, I'm talking to you, we're going to be talking about moms too a little bit. But men, your son, especially your sons, want to mirror you. They want to mirror your heart. They want to be like their dad. And if they grow up without a dad, they're always dreaming about where that dad is, or where that dad, will that dad come back? Will that dad come? Because I'm just telling you, it is so important, because it is a loss when there's no dad in the home. And I'm going to tell you this, there's a loss when a dad is present but not present. Because you can be present all day long and not be present. I tell the story, some of you have heard it on Wednesday nights, we talked about some of this when we study certain scripture. I remember when I was growing up, there was a commercial against smoking and tobacco. And in this commercial, there's a dad who's driving with a convertible, and the convertible is off, the top is off, and wind is waving, and he's got a son in his car who has the little steering wheel. And when his dad goes and he puts his arm out, the little boy puts his arm out. When the dad puts, you know, how they used to signal, when he did it this, you know, he did that, right? When he messed with the radio, he messed with his radio. He imitated that dad the whole time. Do some of you remember that commercial? Yeah. Remember it. And then the dad takes the cigarette out of the cigarette pack and lights up. And the way that the commercial ends is it zeroes in as if the child is looking at the pack of cigarettes, because he wants to be like his dad. This is the human nature. It's the human heart. Why is that? Because God created you as Father to be like Him. It's already in your DNA. It's already in the desire. It's what, even though we lost it at the garden, there's still that desire for something. And that something is to be like our great God, because you were created in the image of God to reflect Him and to be like Him. It's human nature. It's the God-shaped hole of the heart that will stuff everything in it but God and come up empty. And so will our kids. So will our sons. When I was in my early 20s, there was a Christian musician named, I think he's still alive, Tony Ellenberg. And Tony wrote a song, and it said this: I want to be like him because my son wants to be like me. And he wrote the song out of an experience that he had. When he grew up, when he was a kid, he had polio, and he healed from it, but he healed from it with a limp, and he walked it with a limp the rest of his life. He said, one day I was cutting the grass in the lawn, and I was just moving along like I usually do and trying to do pretty quick and try to do pretty fast. And he said, when I turned after that first one, here was my son with a toy lawnmower limping like his daddy. Limping like his daddy. Because he wants to be like his daddy. The question is, you got to ask, guys, do you want your kids to be like you? Yeah, there's some areas, but there's some areas in my life that I would never want them to be like me. I would never want them to mirror. These are the sons and daughters that we raise. Little girls want to be like their mamas. I remember someone telling me that they walked in, and the little girl, she was like 4 years old. She had a cell phone, a play cell phone, and a vacuum cleaner, and she was moving along like she was talking and vacuuming at the same time. Why? Because she wants to be like her mama. It's the human nature. It's the very core, even in a fallen nature. Because we know something's missing, and we want to be like something that we're not. And it points to God. It points to who He is. That's what He desires. Jesus died so that you might be restored to God and reflect Him like you've never reflected Him. We call it around here, well, Scripture calls it reflecting Him from glory to glory. Brighter and brighter. Greater faith to greater faith. That's what we want to leave our children. This is what we want to speak into their lives. This is how we want to live. All the days of our lives. This is what children need. This is what they need. They need a heart of their father that is a heart towards them, because I'm telling you, they want your heart. Now this word, as we said earlier, is the last word in the Old Testament. And then there's silence for 400 years. Oh, there's still things happening, but there's no more prophecy. It's done. There are some things that happen when Ezra builds the temple and Nehemiah builds the wall, but as far as a prophetic word, it is silent. They have the Old Testament, they have the Scriptures, there's synagogues all over the known world, but there's silence. And what I want you to do is I want you to go to Luke chapter 1, and I know it's not in your notes because I got up this morning and just really felt like I need it. It was appropriate message of watching your children sing, of watching our children, of dedicating Emmett today, to ask the question, will our kids grow up loving the heart of their mom and their dad? That's what they need. And it's interesting because John the Baptist is going to be, he's going to represent Elijah. And it's amazing to me because in Luke chapter 1, verse 5, he names a couple that an angel appears to him, Zacharias, while he's doing temple duty as a priest. And this angel of the Lord comes to them and tells them they're going to have a baby. And he tells them, listen, that this baby's going to be special. Matter of fact, he's going to be one of the most influential men of history. That's who you're going to raise. A son that was destined to be the witness of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you this. If you're in Christ, you are destined to witness him. To give witness to this great God, to his salvation work, to the fruit of the Spirit. You've been given this opportunity to be filled with the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, to what? To bear the fruit of Christ so that your life is pointing to God, just like John the Baptist would. But God's going to place him in a family. And first of all, this family, this man and woman, they're old. She's been barren, and now she's past childbearing age. Menopause came like a flood several years before. And it's done. It's an impossibility. Long forgotten dream, long forgotten prayer request for a child. And this angel comes, this messenger of God, Gabriel, who stands at the right hand of the throne of God, who stands there waiting to be sent to give message. And he comes and he says to this couple, you're gonna have a baby. Your prayers have been heard. What prayer would that be? That prayer. We stopped praying that prayer a long time ago. Oh, but you're gonna have a baby. I want you to notice what the Bible says about them. In the days, verse 5, of Herod, the king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, that's also a priestly line, and her name was Elizabeth. Now watch what children need. This is what this son needs, this son to be the most influential man for all history is what he says. Because there's no man greater than John the Baptist, is what he says. No man greater. And so what does he say about the parents? What kind of parents raise an influential child like that for the kingdom of God, for the purposes of God, that God prophesied in Isaiah and Malachi? What kind of parent? I want you to notice, they were both righteous in the sight of God. They walked blamelessly in all the commandments, all the word, and all the requirements of the Lord. What does this son need? What does this son need all through his life? He needs a godly dad and mom. He does not just need the father whose heart's toward him. The father has to be godly. Because I'm telling you, there are a lot of ungodly, imperfect men whose hearts are turned to their children, but in a different way. They want them to be rough. They want to be strong. Nothing wrong with that. And some of us will give examples to those sons that are not godly. Every child needs a godly dad and mom who are righteous in the sight of God. Now, how are we righteous in the sight of God? Because there's none righteous, the scripture says. All have sinned. They all fall short of the glory of God. What does that mean? Well, I want you to notice a couple of scriptures that I got to send to Benita here a little bit ago. I want you to notice what Habakkuk 2:9 or 2:4. I can't read my writing. I think it's too far. Yeah, it's the wrong one. It's 2:4. Sorry. Yeah. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. But the righteous man, the righteous woman will live by his faith. I want to tell you, I'll read another one to you. Romans 1:17. He's quoting this verse. He says in that verse, quoting this, the righteous will live by, a man is justified by his faith. And he says, for in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith as it's written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. I mean, there's also Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, that we live by faith. But I want to tell you this really important, and get Romans, Hebrews 10, 38 up just for a second. I just want you to know that the literal, when you look at the literal language, it says that the righteous one by faith will be the one who lives. Folks, we're not righteous by our works. We're not righteous because we're better than our neighbor. Oh, you can find a whole lot of people who's got a lot more problems than you. You can turn on the TV and find, oh, they're evil, I'm doing good. And you can find a whole lot of people better than you. You know that. But the Bible says without Christ, we're not righteous. We're not declared righteous. The Bible says that when you come to Jesus and you believe what he did 2,000 years ago on that cross, he died for your sin, he was buried, he was raised to walk, he was raised from the dead when I believe that, the Bible says you're justified. You know what justification is? It's a legal term in the heavenlies that say, righteous. He declares you righteous. I like the English word, justified, never sin. I don't think you can do that in Spanish. Can you? No, okay. But I like that. Just, he looks at me sinless, even though he knows I got a ways to go. It's the declaration. It's where you're saved from the penalty of sin. And he says, if you want to find Jesus, if you want to walk in him, if you want to go to heaven one day, you got to believe this. And the Bible says, my righteous one by faith will live eternally. And I got to ask you, Dad, I got to ask you, Mom, are you righteous by faith? And the Bible says, if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. We're saved by faith, by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. We are saved by grace through faith, created in Christ Jesus for these good works, that we might walk in them the rest of our lives. Yeah, a family, a son, a daughter, no matter how old they are, they could be 66 years old, they could be 55, they could be 70 with a, 90-year-old dad. They need a dad, they need a mom that walks it out. And I'm not talking, you know me, I'm not talking about perfection. We all mess up, we all do. We were talking about direction. But it never negates excellence by how I'm supposed to live for Christ. When I say it's about direction and not perfection, I'm not giving you a loophole to go do what you want to do and say, well, I'm not perfect. Pastor said it's not about perfection. No, you've perverted my words. I say that so you don't beat yourself up. Because sometimes when you hear a word like this, you'll go out of here feeling beat up. And that, I don't want you to feel beat up. I want you to know that God comes to redeem the years that we wasted with our kids, if you've wasted them. That's what our great God does. He does. It's redeemable. It's all redeemable. It's never too late to start believing. And then the Bible says these parents, they walked after God. They walked in the commandments. They did life God's way. That's who they're taking. They're taking this vision of this child, and God is giving them this child as stewards of this child, to raise them in the way of God. They must be very special people. They're aged. They've got a long line of consistency. They've got a long, long road behind them that God has is saying it. Folks, he's saying it. They're righteous in my sight. They walk blamelessly in the Word of God. They know what the Word says, and they do what the Word says. They walk blamelessly. They do life right. Matthew 7, verse 24, one of a core passages of scripture from this pulpit. He says, listen, the wise man, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them, does them, he's compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And then he says, and because it's been founded upon the rock, what happens is that when the floods come and when the storm comes, it's not destroyed. The life is not destroyed because it's been founded upon the rock, Jesus. Some of you are going through floods today. Is your life standing on the rock? Are you so devastated that you've rejected him? So devastated that you've accused him? So devastated that you decided you're not going to just give up and do what you want to do? Like that's going to really work? No, he says, listen, you hear the word, you do the word. And if he can say that, if these men could do this, man and woman could do this without the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit, imagine what you and I could do for the rest of our lives to walk after God. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, a powerful passage of scripture that begins to deal, will not only deal with our walk, but will deal with marriage and will deal with raising our children. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 17 because he's talking about walking together with the Lord. Notice verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. If you're raising your child to love the world because you think there's so many great things out at the world, I'm telling you this, you're trading God for an idol. And you're teaching them to walk in idolatry. We don't walk like the world. It's futility in their mind. They're darkened in their understanding. They're excluded from the life of God. They become callous. Watch, they've given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. In other words, he says, listen, he'll go on to say, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, verse 22, which is being corrupted, and that you then be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now watch, look at verse 25, really quickly. We lay aside lying. We speak truth to one another. We don't stay in our anger. We don't give the devil an opportunity. If we're thieving and stealing and cheating people in business, we do it no longer. But we labor performing with our own hands what is good. Watch, we let no unwholesome word proceed from our mouth. You know what the literal is? No rotten word proceed from your mouth. I think the saddest homes can be where filthy language comes out of a dad. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Let me tell you, I can't imagine Zacharias and Elizabeth speaking. There I am. Rotten words to John. I can only see what comes out of the mouth is to edify. Yeah, we discipline, but we don't discipline in anger. And when you discipline in anger, and you pitch a fit all over your place, all over your house, all over your business, and that's just a common thing for you to pitch a fit, an angry fit, what is that teaching your children? Do you really want to be that kind of man, that kind of woman? I look at our congregation and I say, no. You're a hungry group for the Lord, a hungry church to move on with him, to get rid of this stuff in our lives that come out of our mouth and out of our lives, to live a life that's pleasing to him, where you find peace in your marriage, peace in your home, peace in your children, peace, not chaos. You find joy, not sadness. Love, not hate. not indifference. My Bible also says in Philippians that we do nothing from selfishness or empty deceit. And we can go on and on and on about the walk. That couple walked with God. And if they walked with God, and we have the blood bought, we're blood bought people from our sin and our darkness, why can we not walk that way and give this kind of heritage to our children? Every child needs a father whose heart's turned toward them. Every child needs a godly and ungodly mom and dad who will walk blamelessly and do life right, who will hear the word and do the word. And every child needs a family priest. I'm not talking about hired holy man. I'm talking about the leader of the home. And I'm talking to you dads. This man is a priest. He stands before God and before people. He gives sacrifice. It's a lot like Job would do. He would offer sacrifices and intercede for his 10 kids. And he did this every year to offer the sacrifice for them in case they sinned in their heart. He was so aware of sin and what sin could do. So aware of selfishness and what selfishness could do. So that we're not living like the kids saying, for me. But we're living for him. We're living for him. The Bible says that in Genesis chapter 6, 9, that Noah was righteous and was blameless in his day, and he walked with God. And God came and said, I'm going to destroy the world, but I'm going to save you because of your righteousness. I'm going to save you. And he says it in Genesis 7, 1, enter the ark, you and your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before this generation. Hebrews 11 says, by faith Noah, warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark, watch this, for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness. Listen, every child needs a godly man, mom and dad. Every son, every daughter needs a godly home life. I love what Joshua said in Joshua 24, 14 through 15. He says, now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. Now, watch this. And put away the gods which your dads serve beyond the river in Egypt. Put away what you think is so valuable that your dad did, but he was really following after other gods. And then he says, and serve the Lord. And if it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites whose land you're living. But as for me, Joshua says, in my house, we will serve the Lord. It's where we drive a stake in the ground, no matter where we are, and we say, I'm turning my heart to God so that my heart's turned to my children, whatever stage of life they're in. And again, they can be 40, 50, 60 years old. Amen. That's what we need. That's what we need in this life. I was telling someone this morning that, you know, my mom is, bless her heart, is going to be 86, and she doesn't know who I am. She only lives in the moment. Doesn't remember a minute ago. It's tough. It's hard. My dad's gone. And yet, when I think about my mom and I think about my dad and I think about their marriage and I think about their faith, it encourages me. And I can love her the best I can right now, right here. Because I need that. Some people say, why is she still alive? I don't know. I don't know why she's still alive. But I'm telling you this. I don't care where you are, what your mindset is, what your mind is, or whatever you lose in this life. If you're not dead, he's not done. And he's not done with my mama. That's what I believe with all my heart. You know, she used to walk. And I remember when I was a kid, she started walking in the house. She'd walk. And you know, that's what she does now. She can walk. She eats good. She's healthy. Her vitals are great. It's just her mind's gone. Every now and then, when I used to be able to talk to her every day because I had a sitter that would call me, one day I just said to Mom, I said, "Hey, Mom, sing this with me." And she sang, "Jesus loves me, this I know, with me." Something in the recesses of her heart and mind came. And that childhood song, she sang. I thought, that's the first song she sang. She taught me when I was a little bitty. Seeing these kids up, I remember the first time at Canal Boulevard Baptist Church. I was 5 years old, and we were in the baptistry on a stage. And I remember singing, little choir robes, 5 years old. Such a great memory of a godly heritage, a godly family, not perfect. Not perfect. I'm going to tell you this. Every child needs to witness a godly marriage. You know, I'm in a season right now with lots of folks, some of you, where I'm walking you through prayers of forgiveness, prayers of repentance, going through a sheet that we have called the appraisal sheet of the things that bind us, the things that hold us. I'm meeting with couples right now that are not walking in godly manner. When I look at this chapter in Ephesians 5, and I don't have the time to do a marriage counseling session right now, but I'm telling you, if you do it God's way, which is right here what we're talking about in Ephesians chapter 5, when he says, "Wives, be to your own husbands as to the Lord." Let me ask you, wives, are you to your husband as you are to the Lord? Second question, how are you to the Lord? Growing? Moving in him? He says this. He says this to you. Be to your own husbands. Husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. And as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. How? Like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Why? So that he might sanctify her. That's the church, having cleansed the church, cleansed us by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it. And he cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we're members of his body. Therefore, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, and I'm speaking in reference to Christ and the church. But nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. I'm not saying it's easy, I'm saying it's simple. It's one of the greatest prescriptive words of Scripture to have a great marriage. You have a right relationship with God, and wives, you're to your husband as you are to him. Do you love Jesus? Do you want to be with Jesus? Do you want him to grow you? Do you want him to speak to you, communicate to you? Be the same way to your husband. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. A couple of years ago, a guy from another church shows up. Never stepped foot in here. But his dad, who used to be a member of our church years ago, serves in this church, their church. And his daughter was done. And he's really concerned, so he asked if I would meet with him. He came. He brought his Bible. And I told him to turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Can you get that up, 1 Corinthians 13? That's not even in my notes this morning. 1 Corinthians 13. And I asked him, do you love your wife? He said, of course I love my wife. Go to 4, I think. Go to chapter, verse 4. He opened his Bible, and I said, read 1 Corinthians 13, 4 out loud. And what he does is, he starts reading it. He says, love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. It does not brag. And it's not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. In other words, love is never rude. And about this time, this 6-foot-something guy, fit fireman, starts crying. And I'm talking big tears, hitting the Bible. Hitting 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And what I believe with all my heart is at that moment he had a godly sorrow. Because, well, we went and finished the whole thing, but I'm just going to tell you, he humbled himself, wept over it, not in a worldly sorrow, but a godly sorrow. And I said to him, do you love your wife? He says, I want to say yes, but I'm going to tell you the truth. According to this passage, I'm not loving my wife. Continued to meet. He was out of the house. And she came to see me. Her heart was not totally closed, but it was getting there. And I asked her if she would let him come home every day before and put the kids down and pray over them. And she did, and that's where she fell in love with him again, at the bedside. Praying over his kids, becoming the priest of his family. Not just praying for your kids, but praying with your kids. He called me one day after they'd gotten back together and there were some good things happening. And he got back there, but he didn't get back in the bedroom. But he was closer. And God was doing this work. And he kept doing it. Listen to me, men, like we're to do day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade. These passages right here. And one day he called me and he said, I was off because I was at work and I didn't get to go to church, but she stood up in church one day and she said, y'all don't know what we've been going through, but I've got a godly husband. Why? Because he heard the word and he did the word by the power of the Spirit of God. Every son and daughter needs to see that. They need to see it at every stage. They got to know about it. They got to understand it. They got to see that there's something different. While your kids are with maybe cousins or and they don't know when your kids are they're making they're taking notes and they're comparing notes about their dad. And my dad does this. My dad doesn't come home sober. My dad is violent. My dad does these kinds of things. My dad says these things to my mom, these things to his wife. My mom tears down. He doesn't build up. And I'm telling you, every child needs to witness a godly marriage. And every child needs to grow up with purpose. I want you to notice on the screen what he says about John the Baptist. First of all, John will bring great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Wow. Do your children bring joy and gladness? He will be great in the sight of the Lord. Now watch this. He'll drink no wine or liquor. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. What does that mean? It just means that your son is not going to be addicted to anything in this life. Not going to be filled with wine, not with liquor, not with drugs, not with junk, not with stuff, not with pornography, but with the Holy Spirit of the living God. What a promise! What a promise. And he'll turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord, their God. And it is he who will go as a forerunner before him, that's Jesus, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, I'm going to say this. I'm almost finished, but I got to say this. I believe... And I just got to, I really want to talk. You, a lot of you in here have babies in nursery, little bitty kids in sitting next to you, okay? And I'm just saying that we have a great opportunity. No matter where we are in our parenting, no matter where we thought we failed, no matter what we've done, you have a great opportunity to believe that God wants to transform you today. To make a difference in your adult children, in your grandchildren, to speak so that they witness Christ in your life and relationship. To believe that our children are to have influence, spiritual influence for the kingdom of God. I'm not talking about they all become pastors or missionaries or youth directors, or, but they become strong men and women of Christ. Who raise their kids in the way of the Lord, who teaches them to love God, to love the church, to love their neighbor. And I want to ask, are we doing that today? I want to ask some questions. Is your heart truly turned toward your children, or merely turned toward your work, hobbies, phone, comforts, and self-interest? Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. When your children remember your years in the home, will they remember your presence or only your provision? Many dads give bread, but few give themselves. Are you a priest or a bystander? Are you acting as the spiritual shepherd of your home, or have you silently outsourced your children's souls to their mother, church, or culture? A passive father is still accountable. What are they learning from your marriage? If your son marries as you do, or your daughter is loved as you love their mother, would you rejoice or tremble? Children study marriage long before they enter it. I don't know if I've ever said this in church. I know I've done it in parenting classes. But when Lauren... And Ashlyn were little bitty. We had just moved into the parsonage. And Johnny had them dressed in the same dresses. And Ashlyn was still in diapers and had the bloomer on. And I can remember it was a green flowery thing. And God asked me, do you want them to grow up and marry somebody like you? Right there in this house where your kids gather now. Right here. Okay. And I said, oh God, I want to say yes. I want to be a man that never flirts with another woman, never looks at porn. I want to be a man. I want to be a man that is never, ever raises the voice, never, ever, never, ever calls a name, ever, ever neglect her. That's how I want to live. I don't know how great I did, but I remember making a commitment. And I want to ask you this question because it's a question. I don't think I can let you leave without me, your pastor, to say this. Because if I've done this and I still do this in so many ways, I'm not going to ask you to do something I don't do. But I want you to ask the question, do I want my daughter to grow up and marry somebody like me and have a marriage like us? Mamas, do I want to... my sons to grow up and marry somebody like me. And I'm going to say this right now, right here. I believe with all my heart, if you're in Christ, you can begin to say, oh God, yes. I want to live a life that says I want them to grow up and marry somebody else. You said that sounds prideful and arrogant. No, that's just the truth. And if you go by this kind of standard of how you want them to grow up and marry and walk in life, you must live it right now, right here. And if you didn't and they're out of the home, then you need to get with them and apologize. And not only apologize, but say something like this: we didn't show Christ to you the way we should have. And you've got some hurts. And I want to ask you to forgive me and us for those hurts. And I know those hurts might be so big that you it may take you some time, but I'm just going to tell you, son, daughters, take as much as you want. Because I understand that you may not be able to do that today, but maybe God would do something in your heart to forgive me, your dad, and your mom. This is how restoration takes place. It's where a man and a woman takes responsibility for their own failure in raising their kids. It might have been a season. It might be just one thing that they caught on to, and you did. And they think about that. I want them to forgive me for the one thing. This is what godly men and women do. You know, my Bible says, your Bible says, that if my brother has something against me, don't even come to the altar and leave your offering. Go make that right, however best you can, if somebody has something against you. And if you can't admit your part, shame on you. If I can't go listen to my son, to my daughters, and ask them, is there anything? And seek to make that right and to change the behavior if my behavior isn't been changed. This is what a child needs. This is what a son and daughter needs. What are they learning from us? A couple more. Do your children see you in a humble, repentant man or woman who confesses sin and seeks Christ? Or are we merely men and women that protect our image? When you enter the home, men, do you bring peace, steadiness, blessing, or tension, fear, irritation, and unpredictability? It can be said for the women. Now, I want to say this. If the Lord called you home within 1 year, listen to me. I'm going to say it slow. If the Lord called you home within 1 year of today, what unfinished words, unrepaired wounds, and neglected duties to your children would haunt your conscience today? Delay in fatherhood and motherhood is costly. When your children speak of you after you're gone, will they thank Jesus Christ for your life or need a healing because of it? Because legacy is being written now. Are your children learning how to follow God by watching you or learning how to ignore him? Example, disciples louder than instruction. And if God measured your fatherhood and motherhood, not by income, not by success, but intentions, but by love, presence, purity, patience, and prayer, how would you stand today? Because heaven weighs differently than the earth. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? I want to ask the question, what are you hearing from God today with this message? Will you ask God right now in a very humble way, God, will you show me what's next? Now, I know there's a lot of singles in here. I know there's a lot of folks that aren't married in here. I know there's a lot of kids and a lot of children. So you're not raising kids. But maybe you'll remember this message so that when kids come, you're going to walk the way of God. Now, some of us need to ask our kids, hey, is there anything that I've done that's brought you sorrow and pain that I might be able to deal with? Are you bold enough to go do that and then take it like a grown-up? and listen and not try to say, yeah, but to take it at face value and just ask them to forgive you. What does every child need? Godly heritage. Godliness. Righteousness. Doing life God's way. So I ask you the question, what is God saying to you and what is God asking of you? Father God, I want to thank you for life your way. I thank you, Father, for our sons and daughters. I thank you for our grandsons and our granddaughters. I pray, Lord, that today would be a day that we would seek your face, own up where we've missed you, celebrate where we haven't missed you, and to do the things that you've called us to do. You call it first love in Revelation. When he says to the church, Lord, you said to the church, you've left your first love. And you started doing life your way. Remember where you started doing that and start doing the first things of first love. With me, he says, with your spouse, with your children, with your neighbor. Because love covers a multitude of sins. Lord, I pray for those that might feel a little, I don't know, where the enemy is just coming to accuse them right now. And I want to pray you to rebuke the accuser, the enemy. God comes to pluck us out of wherever we are in guilt and shame and false guilt and false shame and false responsibility. So I want to ask, Lord, right now that you'd minister to folks today through this body that would be able to at least come out of here to say, Lord, I've not been what I needed to be. I've lacked. But, oh, God, I'm asking you to come fill up what's lacking in me as a father, a dad, as a grandfather, me as a mom, me as a grandmother, me as a husband, me as a wife, Lord, so that we might be what our children need in every stage of life. Bless us, Lord, with the Spirit of the living God that would empower us to do so. Now, I want to pray, Lord, real quick for those that are single today, those that are, you know, out of high school, and Lord, they're just seeking your face. And I want to ask that you would just cause them to remain strong, to not settle, but Lord, to put their faces towards you and let you bring that man, that woman in their life that loves you. And the church prays for you. And we pray that God's blessing would rest. I pray for every marriage that's fractured. I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, you'd heal it in the name of Christ. I pray for every fractured relationship between moms and daughters or moms and sons or dads and daughters and dads and sons. And that, Father, you'd heal the fracture and you'd put on our mind, if we're a child here, a son or daughter that has walked in just bitterness and anger, that we'll run to our parents and get that right. College students that are here with fractured relationships with their parents, embittered, Lord, for whatever reason, Lord, would you begin to do a work right now in their lives? Because we saw that this ministry of the Spirit restores the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children's hearts to the fathers. You said so that you wouldn't curse the land, and we thank you so that you will bless the land. Oh God, we need this in our homes. We need this in our churches. We need this in our communities. We need this in our country. It's so fractured, Lord. And I just believe that strong men make strong marriages, that make strong families, that make strong churches, that make strong communities, that will make a strong nation again. May it start with us today. To take stock of what our kids need right now, right here, and ask you, and then empower us to meet that need. And I ask this in Jesus' name, and for his sake and his glory, amen and amen.